Delighted to have the opportunity to visit with you this morning and to consider the words of the scriptures for a few moments. Appreciate all of you that have come. Several of you are here for the first time, and that is commendable, and we appreciate very much the fact that you've taken initiative, even though you may be far from home or you live just around the corner, that you've chosen to come and study the Word of God with us. Today's lesson is a culmination of a series of lessons. We started back in the spring with looking at the blood of the Lamb. We looked at the question in regard to the wrath of God. We asked the question, does the Lord listen to my prayers? And now we want to focus on the question regarding, can I be right? Can I be righteous? Can I be right with God? Is that a possibility? And if so, on what basis? So I say that for those of you who are visiting because you're thinking, wow, I come in here for the final. We really hope that you'll continue to study and consider these truths along with us. But if there are things that we're saying today that you think, I'm not just sure where you're coming from, please realize that others have had opportunity to give considerable attention to these concepts prior to today. So we really welcome your questions, your comments, and if we teach things that you don't believe are true, please say, Alan, I don't see where you get that. I don't agree. Can we sit down and talk about this? So we appreciate very much the fact that you've come to consider Jesus. Now I'm going to ask you, as teachers used to do, they used to say, now students, you need to put on your thinking cap. Today's one of those lessons where we're going to really ask you to think, and the expression that I've used is, please buckle your seatbelt. So I'm asking you to do two things today, and for those of us who don't do multitasking very well, buckle seatbelts and put on your thinking cap. So a couple different things, and if you want a further extension of the outline, be glad to share that with you as well. So as we think about these truths, and as we think, okay, we won't think about that. Let me see here. Daniel, can you help me out, buddy? It says we've already spent 51 minutes on this lesson. I assure you, I have not spoken for 51 minutes. All right. I want you to think about three different questions in regard to God's truths. And I'm always glad that I have my outline. I don't trust PowerPoint. I think God's PowerPoint is more powerful. So the first question, does God consider me righteous? We say, well, Alan, I can answer that for you. And the question I'd like to ask you, if God does consider us righteous, on what basis? And thirdly, more importantly maybe for you, is are you righteous? Are you righteous? If someone just came up to you on the street and said, excuse me, sir, are you righteous? How would you answer that question? Or excuse me, ma'am, are you righteous? That's a hard one for us to answer, isn't it? So as we think about that kind of question, I want us to think about, does God describe some people as righteous? We're up and running? Maybe. That thing shot? Okay. Well, we'll just leave this thing up here. Will that work? You don't mind we talk about this while we're working on this, okay? It's not always this bad. Sometimes it's worse. No. So as we think about those truths, we'll just try this. Space bar going to work? Yes. Anybody in the past ever described as righteous? I'm thinking old, old past. How about people even before the ark? Is that old enough for you? Was Noah described as righteous? Was he a blameless man? Was he a righteous person? When you think about the questions in regard to chapter 18, verses 23 through 25, when Abraham is being told, I'm going to go and I'm going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham starts negotiating with the Lord. And says, well, what if there's 50 righteous people? Will you not destroy? How about 45, 40, 30, 20, 10? Will you not destroy this? If there's 10 righteous people, will you not destroy this city? God says, okay. Find 10 righteous, not destroy. Was there anybody in town that was righteous? Well, if we're going to follow the New Testament description as we look in 2 Peter, we're going to notice that God rescued righteous Lot. He was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Now, Lot didn't always make the best choices, but what the scriptures tell us is he was a righteous person. So we've got righteous Noah, we've got righteous Lot. So some people in the past were righteous. And as we think about reading through the Psalms, we're going to find a lot more people that are righteous. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire and brimstone, and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. Does that sound like there's some righteous people? And as you read through this wonderful document known as the Songbook or the Psalms, you'll find righteous people and wicked people are basically the two choices of life. So how can people justly be described as righteous? Does that mean these people have never sinned, that they always do what's right? For all of you men who were in class this morning, we look at the life of David. And we see that sometimes David was righteous and sometimes he wasn't. When he focused on God and followed God, he was righteous. And when he didn't focus on God, he fell into sin. So as we look at the conditions by which he could be declared righteous, he's celebrating God's deliverance. And he says, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, but they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Well, why did God delight in him? The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. Could David be declared righteous? Could David say, here's my hands, look, they're clean. Let's keep thinking about what did he do that God could describe him as that? For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyes. With the kind, you show yourself kind. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. Could David be described as righteous? Could David be described as blameless? That's the claim that he's making. Could he be described as having clean hands and a pure heart? That's exactly his claim. And he says that's why God rescued him on this particular occasion. So let's continue. And let's notice then, maybe David's just saying, well, I'm righteous. Maybe David's not saying that because God wanted him to say that. I don't suggest that's the truth. But if you could find one authority could absolutely say, yes, there were righteous people in the Old Testament, who would be the one authority? That'd be Jesus, wouldn't it? Jesus could absolutely know whether some people were righteous or not. And notice what he says about that. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and you adorn the monuments of the righteous. And he goes on to say, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Did Jesus believe there were righteous people in the Old Testament? Yeah, he did, didn't he? So, Jesus says there were righteous people in the Old Testament. I'm still wanting you to think about, on what basis were they righteous? Were they always righteous? Or are they sometimes righteous? Then I want you to think about, is it possible that people start out to be pure and whole and good, but over a course of time they become unrighteous? Is that possible? Well, let's think about that. Then as we listen to the Holy Spirit speak about that, he's going to talk about both Jew and Gentile. How that they have at some point in their life chosen to disregard God and disregard righteous living and turn to unrighteous actions. So as he writes, after telling us that he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to the Jew and to the Greek, Jew and Gentile, he goes on to say, for in it, that's the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith as it is written. The quote from Habakkuk. But the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they're without excuse. For even though they, please note this, knew God, they didn't honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Did they start out that way? Or did they become that? Became that. Didn't start out that way, but they became that by their suppressing the truth which was evident to them, which they could understand. So now what we've learned is that both Jews and Gentiles are condemned because of choices that they've made, what they became. And so as we get to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, please move to Romans 3, verses 10 through 12, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Sound familiar? Gets quoted a lot. And for good reason. But did you notice that other sidebar? Did you notice Psalm 14? Realize that there is a series of quotes that are developing. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, there are abundant quotes from Old Testament, almost all of them from the Psalms, one from Isaiah. And what may happen if we don't read the whole Psalm is we get a very skewed picture of what the text is telling us. The purpose of the Holy Spirit in writing this section is to demonstrate that both Jew and Gentile all have sinned. Both Jew and Gentile have sinned, not just the Gentiles, not just the Jews. And the quotes are going to illustrate that fact, but let's look at the greater context. And I'm going to do that quickly for sake of very limited time this morning. So I'm going to trust you to go back and check those quotes. So as you look in Psalm 14, we've just read the first three verses, but notice verses 4 through 6. Do all the workers of wickedness not know, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great dread, for God is with the righteous generation. Now wait a second, we just read that there's none good, no, not one. And now we're reading about God's people, the righteous generation. Which is it? I want to suggest to you that there's some who choose wickedness, and there's some who choose righteousness. And the quotation is emphasizing those who've chosen wickedness. And we could do this over and over, but we're going to move pretty quickly through this section as we think about these various points. And so as we get to the next one, their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, the poison of vipers is on their lips. That's Psalm 5. But if you read Psalm 5, verses 10 through 12, notice verse 12, for it is you who blesses the righteous man. Can a person be righteous? Yes. But when you look at the wicked, here's the description of the wicked. But you can choose to be righteous. On what basis? That's our question. So as we continue, we could just keep doing this, and I'm going to limit this for sake of time. Romans 3, verse 14, you're going to have the same point. Only in this case, you're going to see Psalm 10, and you're going to see God coming to rescue those who are His afflicted, those who commit themselves to Him. Isaiah 59, God wants people to turn to justice. He wants them to turn to righteousness, but in fact, they have not. And so, there's no fear of God before their eyes in Psalm 36. I apologize for not taking more time, but I'm going to trust you to come back to that. So let's think about it. I was thinking about all the two-year-olds in the assembly, all the two-year-olds in the audience. Are they just mean, wicked little Adam-inherited sinners? Now, that's the way a lot of people portray them. And we're going to show that in a minute. But I'm thinking I was risking saying one of the kids' names, and then I'm thinking another, and then I'd miss about 10 or 20 of them. I don't know how many. Are there about 10 in the two-year-old class? So I want you to get a picture. Maybe it's your child. as you're carrying them back in? Maybe it's your child that you're trying to get to be quiet. What does Jesus say about little children? Jesus says, permit the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that what he says? Is Jesus saying all these little children are a bunch of evil, reprobate, inherited sinners, and they were born that way? In fact, they were conceived that way, and they've always been that way. Is that what Jesus is saying? That's what a lot of people who claim to be following Jesus say. We need to grapple with that. And we especially need to grapple with that in regard to what our children are taught. So as we think about that then, upon what basis can a just God, God's fair, you know, He's just, on what basis can a just God declare people righteous? I want to suggest to you there are three bases to consider. One is, I can be declared righteous because I never sinned. How's that working for you? I'm not talking about the two-year-olds now. I'm talking about people who are accountable to God, who can make their own choices, who can know and understand God, and be evidently convinced that there's a God. So we could try that one. Or another possibility is the idea that God is going to impute Jesus' righteousness, so God's not going to look at me, He's just going to look at Jesus. That's a very, very popular one. Or there's the idea that we are declared righteous because God has forgiven our sins. So that's where we're going. Let's try sinless perfection for a moment. I don't think it'll take long, will it? As we think in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, indeed there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. And he goes on to say, this only have I found. God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes. Romans chapter 3 is going to make the point that if you're going to be saved on the basis of law, every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The only way you can be saved on a law basis is to never break the law. That works fine if you never break the law. But that's the only way you can be saved on a law basis. So Galatians 3 makes that very clear. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. If you've never sinned, you just go up to God and say, look, I've always kept your law. I've never violated your law. You owe me salvation. That'll work as long as you're telling the truth that you've never sinned. But what about this imputed righteousness? This idea is that infants are born having inherited sin from Adam. And many of those who teach this also teach that the only way for a person to be declared righteous is for God to impute the perfect life of Jesus on your account. That's the idea of impute, put to your account. Rather than looking at whether you obey or you disobey, God's not even going to pay attention to that. He's just going to look at Jesus. Now, if you think I'm just dreaming this up, I want you to carefully and listen very carefully and be careful about nodding your head until you hear the whole quote. Okay, some of us are bobbleheads. I'm that way. And then I think, whoa! So kind of watch that. I'm not going to be watching your heads, but just listen carefully, please. As we notice, as a local administrator for a local Christian school was reading a book about, biblically speaking, there are no good kids. And so he said, I wanted to include a really good quote from this section. We have to be very careful about saying, my child may have made mistakes, but he's really a good boy. As much as we might want to believe that, we need to realize that ultimately the question of goodness doesn't have to do with what we perceive or think, but whether our child truly has received Christ as his Savior. Here's your quote. And all that's been a quote too. Let me go back one if I can. I'm not sure I can do that. I can't do that. All right, I can't go back. thought if I push the arrow, I'll just have to read the quote since I tried to go back. The Bible teaches that children are not good by nature. They are not a blank slate upon which we can write our values. They are not inherently innocent, nor are they genetically predisposed to be good. In fact, the Bible teaches that they are genetically predisposed to be bad, because every child is born with original sin and a rebellious nature. This is the picture the Bible paints for our kids. Is that what your Bible paints as the picture for your kids? Now, that's what your local Christian school administrator tells you in a letter that he sent to you back in November. And he references as proof Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. He goes on to say, these verses might seem hard for us to reconcile with our experience when we gaze upon our little darlings and see their halting attempts to obey us. Unbelieving children may be sweet and compliant on the surface because they've learned that compliance is in their best interest, and they don't want to face the consequences of disobedience. Our children need God's sovereign grace for their nature to be changed. They'll never become good unless He changes them. And then, of course, their goodness is not innate, but rather imputed, because they've received the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ and are being transformed by the Holy Spirit. Now, what he's telling you is, your kids were born evil, they inherited evil from Adam, they are innately evil, and the only way they can ever be declared righteous is if God does something like bring Jesus' righteousness in front of us and only looks at Jesus instead of looks at what we've done in our body, whether it's good or evil. Now, I'm asking you, do you believe that? Do you believe that? So, we'll try this again. Are we saved upon the basis of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ? Sounds good. Does God judge me based upon my actions and response to Him? Or does He simply choose to look at the perfect righteousness of Jesus and substitute that in my place? If you think yes, does God apply that to all people? Doesn't God want everybody to be saved? Doesn't God want nobody to be lost? If the imputed righteousness of Jesus is how God goes about to declare us righteous, wouldn't He do it for everybody? Wouldn't everybody be saved? Or if there's only a few people that are going to be saved, on what basis would God choose to impute the righteousness of Jesus in a few people's lives? So let's try to work through that. Romans 3 tells us, for all, remember our context, all Jew and Gentile, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. May I suggest to you, he's not talking about little babies. He's not talking about little kids. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over sins previously committed. How could He declare Noah righteous? How could He declare David righteous? Please note the blood of Jesus. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. How could Jesus describe someone who's a sinner as righteous? How could God do that? How could He be just and do that? Somebody has to pay. Somebody has to make, as Eric reminded us, a sacrifice. And so that way, David could trust in the forgiveness of God. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. 1 Peter 2 reminds us in verse 24, and He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. Please don't think this is a righteousness that is self-derived. Righteousness that comes from God is derived based on the forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. It was the blood of a perfect sacrifice that cleanses us from all sin. We need to see that clearly. Jesus paid the price. If we're ever to be declared righteous, once we've sinned, it demands that we be forgiven. And our forgiveness is dependent upon the blood of Jesus Christ. Please understand that the perfect life of Jesus was absolutely essential for Him to be the perfect sacrifice. But it was the blood of that perfect sacrifice that redeems us and forgives us of our sins. And so let's just listen to Jesus on the matter. "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Jesus knew what His blood was for. It's for the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews chapter 10 makes it abundantly obvious. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. "But by this will," God's will, "we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering for sin. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus," the power's in the blood. That's where forgiveness comes. So the question for each of us is, are you forgiven? I asked you a question, are you righteous? I'm asking you the same question, are you forgiven? Are you forgiven? We need to deal with that. The perfect life was necessary to be the perfect sacrifice, but it is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us, not the imputation of His perfect life. So in conclusion, I ask one more time, are you righteous? Well, if you've ever sinned, like I have, you can't be righteous on your own merit, based on your own perfect obedience. You can never be righteous. Once you've sinned, you have no recourse to be saved on the basis of law. And so the Corinthians grappled with that. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so as we think about this idea of imputation of the perfect life of Jesus, that's not the basis upon which we're declared righteous. Romans 2 makes it clear. "Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good," yes, you can do good, "seek for glory and honor, immortality, you receive eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Please note that last phrase. There is no partiality with God. The good news is you choose. You choose whether to be righteous or wicked. You choose whether to be godly or ungodly. You choose whether to be good or evil. You choose. God didn't pre-choose for you. And God didn't just randomly decide, "I'm going to choose a few people and I'm going to do some kind of magic and put Jesus' righteousness in front of you." That's not what the Bible teaches, folks. Be concerned when your children are taught that, please. We're saved on the basis of God's grace and our choice to respond in repentance. I ask again, have you been forgiven? God declares righteous those who obey Him, and He forgives them. "Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" That's a result of repentance. "Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." But I know the fear that we're thinking. I said, I did that. I did believe that Jesus is the Christ, and I did repent of my sins, and I was buried with Christ in baptism, and I know He's cleansed all my past sins, but you know what? I still struggle with sin. I do. I presume some of you do too. So God provides in His great grace that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all of it. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word's not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. I believe that's the truth, folks. If you don't, please correct me. Let us teach the truths of God, appreciate God's great grace, recognizing that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, and that requires our response of faith in obedience to the great King. It is the blood of Jesus that washes away sin. Have you come to Jesus and been cleansed by His blood? If not, won't you do so as we stand and sing?